The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16 is our text this morning. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. We're thankful that you are here both online and in the room with us today. We have been in a series in the Gospel of John. And we've entitled this series, Believe and Have Life, because we see at the end of this passage of Scripture that Jesus makes it very clear that these things that John the Apostle wrote, he says he's written these things to us that we can know that we could believe in the Son and have life in Him. And so that's been the prayer and the journey, that those of us who may not have had Christ, that we would be saved and that you would realize there's life in Him. But for those of you who do have Jesus, that you would realize that your true life is in Christ alone. Just remind you where we are in the passage of Scripture, in the context of chronology of where Jesus is. We are literally the day before, or the day of, that He is going to be arrested, that He's going to be betrayed by Judas here in John chapter 16. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus said, "Rise to His disciples, let us go from here." He had been sharing the Passover meal with His disciples in the upper room, and literally they are walking to the final hours of His life. And so chapter 15, 16 is the final words that Jesus is pouring into His disciples before He is going to be crucified. It is what we have learned. If you were just to take a course through chapter 15 and 16, Jesus has urged them in chapter 15 that they need to abide in Him if they are going to bear fruit. He tells them they're to abide in Him so they could bear fruit, as well as so they could abide in His love. He told them that in the world they would be hated, and not to expect anything different than the treatment that He Himself had experienced. He says, if the world's hated me, it's also going to hate you. We cannot think, if we're following Jesus, that the world should treat us differently than it treated Jesus. If we are followers of His, if we have said no to this world and said yes to Jesus, we should expect the same treatment that the world has given Jesus. Jesus has said to them in chapter 16 that He was encouraging them once again in the midst of the hatred that they would experience, that He was going to give them the Holy Spirit, who was going to be helping them, to teach them the truths of the Word of God, giving them insight. And it was the Holy Spirit's role in their lives to bring glory to the Son. And we've learned from that, that God's role, the Holy Spirit in our lives, is to enlighten us, is to teach us, yes, to convict us, but to enable us to glorify His name. We see that even from the very beginning when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. The very first thing He says, "Hallowed be your name." That word, that phrase in the Lord's Prayer means, let your name be hallowed. Let it be praised. Let it be glorified. That's why our mission as a church is we exist to glorify God, because we realize that's the whole purpose of why we live. We're not here for a social gathering. We're not here just to be seen by one another. We're here. We gather in this room because when we leave, we're scattered for the glory of God. We gather in this room to be encouraged. And as a united body of Christ, we sing praises to Him to glorify His name. And Jesus in John chapter 16 is saying to them, look, the Spirit, when He comes, He's going to come. He's going to help you to glorify His name. And last week, as Andrew already mentioned, we saw in the passage of Scripture that Jesus promised them when He leaves, He was going to give them, and He has given us, unmovable joy. Meaning that God gives us joy in Jesus that nobody can take away. We can be persecuted, we can be downtrodden, we can be mocked, we can be laughed at, we can go through tribulation, we can go through difficulty, but the joy that Jesus gives, nobody strips it from us. We talked about last week, though, how that many of us may have that joy when we're in Jesus, but sometimes the things of this world begins, if you remember the very flashlight illustration at the end of the service, we allow small things little by little by little to begin to cloud and to hide that joy. And it's not until that we say, like David said in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. We have to turn from this world. We can't expect that this world is going to give us what Jesus can. Only Jesus can. And we continue today in chapter 16. We're going to pick up. We ended at verse 22, but we're going to pick up there today for the sake of our reading. And we're going to go through verse 33. There's two primary truths in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is going to continue talking about that joy. in verses 23 through verses 28, in our praying, Jesus says this joy that he promised to give us. He then continues and says that in our prayer lives, we don't just have joy, the unmovable joy. He goes then to the next extreme and says that we can have our joy full. And then he talks about, as Andrew's already mentioned too, in the addition to that, we can have peace in him in the midst of tribulation. Listen, we do not have to be like the believers in Nigeria and Afghanistan and the things that they're going through in regards to the same types of suffering, but we all can have different types of tribulation. We can have hardships. We can have difficulties in marriages, in regards to relationships, in regards to health, in regards to it may be persecution from immediate family or outside family or jobs, but yet we can understand what Jesus promises all of us today. I want you to understand, I don't know what you've come into this room with, but what I want you to walk out of this room with is the promises that Jesus gives us, that in Him, our prayers in Him can give us full joy, and regardless what you're walking through, He promises peace. Peace is not the absence of chaos. Peace is trusting Him in the chaos. Let's read the text. We'll read all of it. And then I want to walk through this verse by verse so that we can be able to understand what Jesus has for us. We're going to start at verse 22. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Now, just as a reminder, what Jesus is referring to there when he says he's going to see them again, he's referring to when he rises again, because remember, they were going to be sorrowful for a short period of time because he was going to be gone. But Jesus promised that, hey, when I come back, you're going to see me and you're going to have joy and no one's taking it from you. And we said this joy that we're talking about that's unmovable is tied to two things: the historical event of Jesus' resurrection, and the spiritual reality that he gives us, the Holy Spirit. So this unmovable joy, no one can take away the historical event of the resurrection, and no one can take the Holy Spirit from you when you place faith in Jesus. So it's unmovable because people can deny the resurrection, but the reality of the truth and the proof that is there, it has happened. So our joy is built upon the truth of that. So when we realize we're in difficulties, we say, but you rose again. And if you rose again, that is greater than whatever it is that I am facing. So we hold to that promise. So our joy is not tied just to emotionalism. It's held to that truth. And then the spiritual reality that the Holy Spirit is in us, because we said one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? It is joy, love, joy, peace. We see all the fruits that are there. And so that's what he's referring to in verse 22, then verse 23. In that day, in what day? In the day that they see him. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, again, pointing back to what he's referring to in verse 22, when he's going to rise again and to see them. In that day, verse 26, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Praise God for that reading. Let's dive into the first truth that we see in this passage of Scripture, and that is the joy that we have in prayer. I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 22 and the end of verse 24, because I want you to see what Jesus' point that he's trying to make. The end of verse 22, he says, we have unmovable joy. Your joy, no one's going to take it from you. At the end of verse 24, he says, ask and you receive that your joy may be full. So it's joy that we have, but what he's saying is, based upon this passage in verse 23, and the way that we pray and the things that we pray can cause the joy that we have to be full. Jesus makes similar statements. He teaches in this way, like in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, in me, I come to give you life and have it to the full, to give you abundance of life. So Jesus is not just simply getting us out of hell and just simply saving us from hell and just getting us to heaven and giving us fire insurance. He gives us full joy and life in him. That's his point. But he's saying here, he's telling his disciples, hey, when you're going to be leaving, you're not going to be asking anything of me. You're going to be asking the Father, and you're going to ask it in my name. And in doing so, your joy is going to be full. So let's talk about what this means. Why is this simple statement of what Jesus is saying about how they're going to pray going to cause their joy to be full? Now, we have to put ourselves in their setting to understand the magnitude of the teaching that Jesus is giving them in this particular moment. So let me just kind of set the stage. Prior to Jesus, you understand, in the Jewish system, in the sacrificial system, no one had direct access to God. There was priests who would stand, who would be the intercessors for the people, that they would be able to go to God, and they would have to go to the priest to be the one who was going to intercede on their behalf so that they could be able to have their sins forgiven. So they would go and they would confess their sins. They would place their hands upon animals. The sacrifices would be made. And so therefore they were constantly going to individuals. But now Jesus is saying, in that day, in the day, meaning when he rises again, because you remember when Jesus goes to the cross, something happened in the temple. The curtain was torn in two. By the way, from top to bottom. Not anybody else going in there and pulling threads to try to undo that. It's God saying through the Son, the access that has been only through the high priest coming into the Holy of Holies once a year. God is saying through the cross, access is here. And now we get to this point. This is why Jesus is saying, in that day, in this day, when I'm rising again, what does he say? In that day, you'll ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name. What's his point? Here's the point that I want you to see. Prayer can bring us joy because we and them have direct access to God Almighty. You and I should not take that for granted, but oh, how easy it is for us to do so. The Holy God could strike us if he so chose to do so. But yet, this is what Jesus is saying. In that day, you don't have to come to me. You can go directly to him. But it's going to be in my name, he's saying. Because understand what's happening here. For 3 years, who have they been going to and asking questions? To Jesus. You just read through the Gospels and you see this constantly, because Jesus would do something and the disciples would say, well, what does that mean? Why did you do that? It's this constant, to this tutelage that he's having to give to them because they're not understanding. They're asking questions over and over again. And so now what Jesus is saying is, look, in that day when I'm rising again, because this was that phrase, in that day, man, I could preach a whole sermon about that phrase and the significance and the impact of what that phrase means when he's talking about the in that day, because Paul actually refers to this in Romans chapter 4. He was crucified for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. So he died to pay for our sins. He was raised so that we could be justified and stand right with God. So when Jesus says, in that day, it's like, boom, it's a loaded question. A loaded statement that's there. In that day, he's telling us, how can our prayers, because of that now, give us full joy? Look at verse 24. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Now, some would read that and they would say, oh, that means that they've asked everything incorrectly. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is they've never had to come to Jesus and say, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus, Jesus. Because they had direct access to him. You follow me? Jesus's point is, in that day, you're going to ask in my name, because up until now you've not asked in my name, but in that day you're going to go to the Father in my name. That's what Jesus is saying. And in that moment, then your joy is going to be full. But let's tie this all together. Look at the end of verse 23 and notice what Jesus is saying of the way by which we are to pray to the Father. We have access, praise God, but notice there's a way by which we are to go to him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father, how? Say it with me. In my name. Now, I don't want to unpack this again to its fullness. I want to give you a summation. So I would challenge you, if you were not here when I taught on John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, that you could go back and you can listen to that passage of Scripture. Because if you just flip real quick with me to John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, you will see where Jesus is actually teaching on this very thing of praying and asking in his name. And I exhaustively explain what it means to pray in his name. So if you just look at chapter 14, verse 14, you will see it there. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So let me just tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we just simply say in the name of Jesus as a catchphrase at the end of our prayers, as if it's some kind of magic potion that we just slap it on whatever we're asking for. And we think, oh, that's the magic phrase that's going to guarantee whatever I'm asking. That's not what it means. So let me just kind of give you very quickly the summation from that sermon. If we're going to pray in the name of Jesus, so now back to chapter 16, understanding the connection here is if we want our joy full in our praying, then it has to be in line with what Jesus is saying in the name, in his name. So what does that mean? Number one, what that means is I'm praying in his name to bring God glory, because it's through the Son that brings him glory. So we're asking ourselves, the thing that I'm praying for, is that bringing Byron glory? Is that selfish for Byron? Or is what I'm praying about going to bring him glory? Number two, if I'm going to pray in his name, I'm praying things that are in line with his character and in his will. So if I'm praying in the name of Jesus, I am praying in relying to, you say, what is his character? What is his will? It tells us right here in the Word. So we're learning to pray the things that God desires, the things that God wants. I mean, how many of us have prayed selfishly? All of us probably in this room have prayed selfishly. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't pray for ourselves. Don't take it that way. But we have to ask, the things that I am praying, is this also going to bring God glory? Is it also according to his will, even if I'm praying for my own self? And then thirdly, if I'm praying in the name of Jesus, I am praying also believing in the power of the name that I am praying as well. So if I'm praying for someone and I'm praying for a situation, or I'm praying for discernment, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm praying for this according to your will, but it's in the name of Jesus. So sometimes you will hear me say, to the name that is above every name. Because I'm believing that there is no one who usurps him. There's no one who's higher than him. So in what John 16 is saying, Jesus is saying, if we want our joy to be full, because we already have it. So think of it this way. Think of it in the aspect, if you fill up a pot full of water and you turn that thing with some heat, what begins to happen to that water? It begins to boil and it begins to bubble and it begins to overflow. And then sometimes if you walk away, some people say, hey, something's on the stove. We want the world to say something is happening to this person because their joy is full. You say, how is it that praying can actually bring full joy? Because prayer brings full joy. Some of you say, well, I pray for my food. That doesn't bring me joy. Well, we're praying in thanks for what God has given us. But what this begs the question is, what things are we praying for? I want you to just kind of do an introspective examination of the way by which you're praying. I mean, how heartily, sincerely, and intently are we praying for things for the kingdom? When you're praying for those things that's in his name and you're praying for God-sized tasks and he brings those things and he answers those things, your joy bubbles over. For example, How many of you have prayed for a lost person for a long time, and then you see God working, and you see God stirring, or you see God saving them, and then what happens to you? Your joy is full because you've been praying, you've been fasting, you've been interceding, and you're joyful. It's not because of you. You're just thankful God for what He's done. Someone that's been sick, for example, that you're praying for them for God's will to be done. And if you see God heal them, you're claiming that sickness and you're trusting. And when it happens, what happens to you? It's not because you say, well, I said the right words. Thank you, Lord. No, you're joyful because God chose in His power to display His mercy and His grace. But then if He chooses not to heal, and then you're praying for those families and you see His power of grace and strength and endurance to walk such a long road, you're joyful. Your heart is heavy, but you're joyful because you see the power of God on display as people are walking through difficulty. For example, we've prayed for one of our missionaries, Ron and Linda DeMoss, who is up in Vanderhoof, Canada. And the last time in this month of missions, we got to hear the report from what God is doing and how that their sanctuary is now filled up, and the COVID restrictions that made them be outside caused people to come inside and they ran out of seats. And we have been praying for years for them. So what happens to our joy? It's full because we're like, oh, thank you, God, because we realize we're not praying in vain. We're not just blowing hot air just to contribute to the carbon dioxide of this world. We're praying, believing in the name. And so it's in those prayers. This is what Jesus is saying, because remember, this is all tied up, because literally He's hours away from His arrest. He's hours away from Him being placed upon the cross. And He's saying, look, if you're praying and you're praying in My name, your joy is going to be full. Now put the context together, because He's about to wreck their world and to tell them that they're going to go through tribulation. So now put the two and two things together. You can still have prayer that leads to joy even if your world is falling apart. You can't take chapter 16 and verse 24 and divorce it from verse 25 through 33. It is often in the tribulations that our praying becomes real, and our praying gets filtered, and our praying gets awakened to what really matters. Now, I want you to understand what Jesus is saying here. And we cannot simply divorce and say, well, what I can pray in the name of Jesus, and I can pray the things that belong to Jesus, but we cannot, again, divide this from what Jesus has said earlier in regard to the way we live. We could pray, hypothetically, you could pray things that are according to the will of God and in the name of Jesus, but if your life is not obedient and abiding in Jesus, you cannot have full joy. Turn back with me to chapter 15. Let me show you the two things here. In chapter 15, verse 9, because what I want you to see is that prayer does bring full joy, but it is a both-and situation. We must be walking with Jesus, abiding in Jesus, in conjunction with our praying, where God supernaturally gives us His full joy. And let me just say this to you. This is not something that you can just simply fabricate. This is something that's a work of God and the Spirit of your life to bring this about. It's just not something where you just flip on and flip off. It's not like a switch like that. It's the work of the Spirit of God in your life. John 15, notice what Jesus said in verse 9. And the reason why we're seeing this is because I want you to see Jesus' connection with abiding and commandments and joy and praying to have full joy. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. So what are we abiding in? His love, and abiding in His what? His commandments. And then notice what He says in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So our abiding in Jesus and obeying His words bring full joy, and our praying aligned with His name also brings full joy. So here's just an application to our lives. If you're saying, man, I'm praying, I'm not having an experience of joy, we have to then back up and ask ourselves the question, am I living the way that I'm supposed to be living? Am I walking the way I'm supposed to be walking? Am I abiding in the things that I'm supposed to be abiding? Because if that's not happening, then our joy is going to be zapped. So we have to be able to realize, and I'm talking to those who are in here who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand something. Even if you are in Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, the world constantly is trying to pull away pull us away. And the world is constantly trying to throw darts at us. And the enemy is very good at his tactics to put things in front of us that make it look like those things bring joy, when in reality, all they bring is sadness and despair. It's only when we walk in Jesus, because when we walk in Him, then our hearts begin to get turned to want to pray the things that are aligned with Him. So our prayers will be full in that aspect, full and abiding in Jesus. Now, look back at your text. I want you to see back to John chapter 16. Jesus is saying that our joy will be full as we're asking in His name, praying in His name. And then in verse 25 through 28, Jesus is expounding, because He's talking about to them that same truth, what He's already expressed of praying to the Father. And notice what He says in verse 25. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. Now, those things that He's referring to, remember, are those things that cause confusion in verses 16 and 17, when Jesus was saying, in a little while you won't see Me, but then in a little while you will see Me. We unpacked that last week, and Jesus is saying, look, and these things I've said in figures of speech. In verse 25, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. So verse 26 is where He moves from that figures of speech to the plainness. How do we know He's now switching to plainness? Because notice verse 29. What did the disciples say in verse 29? Ah, now you are speaking what? Plainly. So what was the figure of speech that they couldn't figure out? Look back with me at verse 10. Notice what Jesus said concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Now look at verse 17. So some of His disciples said to one another, what is this that He says to us? A little while and you won't see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me, and because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus is now making it clear to them. He's no longer talking about figures of speech. They can't figure out what He's saying in regards and how all this ties together for prayer, is because He unpacks it there in verse 26. In that day, again referring back to verse 22, what's the day referring to? When Jesus rises again, He sees them. Verse 26, in that day, you will ask in My name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now, you read that and you're first thinking, wait a minute, Jesus is saying I'm not going to talk to Him because of you? No, no. Jesus is saying, I'm not asking on your behalf any longer. Why? Because notice the first word in verse 27. What is it? What is it? For. One of those wonderful conjunctions. Verse 26, He's saying, I'm not going to ask the Father on your behalf. Why? For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. So what gives them and what gives us access to God? It is the belief in the Son. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, He's saying, I'm not going to have to ask the Father any longer, because you believed in Me. And because you believed in Me, the Father loves you as a result of that. So listen closely to me. You cannot say that you're right with God if you're not right with Jesus. But Jesus is saying here, we have that access to Him, and we can ask in His name if we believed in Him. So our joy. So let me just remind you once again. You and I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't have a curtain that only a few people get to go behind. You and I have joy to go to the Father. So as a believer, if you have sinned, oftentimes the enemy will cloud your mind with discouragement and doubt and lies. And he will say to you, you have no right to go to the Father any longer. You are a failure. You have no access to Him. But let me say to you, the reason why we can go to God is because Jesus stands as our living mediator and intercessor. And that's what Jesus is saying. So when the enemy throws lies at you, you hold to this verse. You're not holding to your perfection, because let's all acknowledge we are imperfect people. And so it's this verse right here that we say, thank you. This is what should bring you joy in the midst after you failed. Because you can say, thank you, God. I have access to You because of the Son. This does not mean this gives us right to abuse the grace of God. It is this that sets our faith on fire. that we say, thank you, God, that I can come to you. So I ask you this morning, what has held you back from boldly approaching the throne of grace? Whatever it is, if you are in Jesus, throw it down. And boldly go, and you claim this verse and say, thank you, God, because I have believed in the Son, and He lives, as 1 John tells us. He is our mediator. Hebrews tells us He's the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews chapter 10 says, therefore, let us boldly approach the throne of grace. So we're running to the throne of grace. And you run to it, not because of you, but because of Jesus. That's praying in the name of Jesus. You're not praying on your perfection this week. You're not praying based upon how well you abided this week. You're praying because of Jesus. That, my friends, gives us joy. So listen, there is no need for you to go to any particular person. There is no need to pray to a saint. There is no need to come to a pastor. There is no need to go to a priest. You can go straight to God Almighty. So go. And Jesus then gives them another second teaching. After praying in the meaning that our joy is going to be full, and it's not divorced from this teaching in verse 29 through 33, because now we're realizing that if we're walking with Him and we're praying with Him, and it's through Christ that He's going to give us joy. And Jesus says if we're doing those things, that's where He also gives us peace in the midst of difficulty and tribulation. But I want you to see in this peace and tribulation that comes in verse 29 through 33, the disciples have a new insight in the aspect of Jesus, which is why they're saying that Jesus is saying, oh, now you believe? Let's look at the text. Verse 29. In regards to why they're saying that he is speaking plainly, it's connected to what Jesus said in verse 28. Look at verse 28 again. I came from the Father and came into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. He makes it very clear. And now we have the whole picture of Jesus in His divinity. He said, I was with the Father. I came to the world. I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. He has given us His full divinity and His humanity in this one verse. Because earlier, all Jesus said was, I'm going to the Father. Now, they knew where He had come from. But now, in this moment, Jesus planned it all out for them. And now they say, ah, now we understand. Because verse 29. And now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things. And do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Why is it that last part? This is why we believe that you came from God. Understand, what have they just said? They have understood that Jesus doesn't need anybody to question anyone or have anyone to question Him. Why? Notice the phrase in verse 30. Don't miss it. We know that what? You know. Go back with me to verse 18 and verse 19. Let me point out something to you to help you to understand. It's in this aspect which also brings us joy and peace of knowing what Jesus knows. Verse 17, some of His disciples said to one another. So who are they talking to? To who? Each other. What is this He says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does He mean? We don't know what He's talking about. But notice verse 19. Jesus, what? Knew. Let me put it in context for you again. They're over here in a huddle having a conversation as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're having it. And so it says in verse 19 that Jesus knew what they were talking about. This doesn't mean He's just observant, having the conversation, seeing them asking questions. So when you get to verses 20 or verses 19 all the way down to 29, the disciples aren't asking any questions. It's simply Jesus teaching from what He knew they were thinking. And what they were saying to one another. So when He says to them, the things that he's talking about him leaving and going to the Father, the questions that they asked weren't directed to him, but he knew what they were asking. So as Jesus unpacks all that, that's why you get to verse 30, and it says, "Now we know that you know all things." Let me translate what that means. We know you could read our minds. You know everything about us. And because you know all of it, we know for sure that you have come from God. Now, this doesn't mean they haven't believed in him at all, but at this point, this is one of those major divine moments where he's just got through talking about praying in his name and your joy can be full. Would that not also fill up your joy in your praying to say he already knows what I'm about to ask him in my prayer life? Does it not help us to understand that he's rock solid in control of all things? That he knows all things? Yes. And now he's about to rock the world, because more than just knowing what they're thinking, he's about to tell them that he knows their future. Look what he says in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me." Let me reel you in a little bit to understand what Jesus is saying. They were blown away that Jesus knew what they were asking when they have not even told him the question. Now Jesus is saying, "You think that's a big deal? I know what you're going to do tomorrow. I know what you're about to do in the next few minutes. You're going to be scattered." So what Jesus is also showing is they had this rock solid faith. "Oh, we believe in you." But in just a few moments, when those who are going to come to arrest him, where's their belief in that moment? Where do they go? According to Matthew chapter 22, when they come, they're scattered because they're avoiding the arrest. And so the point in what Jesus is making here, and God is so gracious to his disciples and so gracious to us, because even this moment, he's saying to them, "Look, I know what you're thinking, but I know what holds tomorrow. And so I want you to tie all of this together. You and I can have peace in the midst of all these things and joy in our praying, because whatever we're praying for, and we're praying in the name of Jesus, and we're worried about tomorrow, and we're worried about next week, and we're worried about next month, and we're worried about next year, we can have peace because he already knows it." We rest in the God who holds us and the God who holds the future. And so Jesus is saying, "You're going to scatter, you're going to deny me. But may we never, ever think that Jesus was alone, because he says the Father was always with him." Now Jesus wraps this up and he says to them in verse 33, "In all these things, certainly we have joy in our praying in the name of Jesus, direct access to God, not letting the enemy kick us aside, enemy discourage us, enemy defeating us. We're praying, believing in the name of Jesus. But the truth is, our peace comes only from him." Verse 33, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace." What's the things that he said to them? "How are you going to leave me? But in me you're going to have peace." What has he said to them in chapter 15? "The world's going to hate you, but in me you can have peace. There's going to be tribulation, but in me, you can have peace." In this world, he's referring to. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but understand the peace that he promises. Understand this. It is connected to the promise of what he gives. Just like he gives joy, he promises to give us peace as well. Look back at John chapter 14 and look with me, if you would, back to verse 25, where Jesus is telling us that the peace and the joy, the things that he's referring to, I want you all to understand that these truths are connected to what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. John 14, verses 25. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I what? Give to you. This is all connected to the peace that comes from the Spirit of God, the joy that comes from the Spirit of God. And so those things are in us. And as we walk in Him, grow in Him, walk with Him, abide in Him, those things overflow. So Jesus is telling us we have peace. But I want you to understand that there's responsibility on our part as well. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Keep your finger here in John 16. I want you to see what Paul himself says. Yes, we have peace. And I want you to see these two things that we've been talking about in regards to the peace that comes from Jesus and the responsibility that we also have in our walking with Jesus. Philippians chapter 4. Paul talks about the peace that we can have in our prayer lives as we see that connection as well. So here's the things that I want you to see. There is peace that comes in God as we're praying in His name. But the responsibility that we talk about abiding in Him is all set right here, also in this passage of Scripture. Philippians 4, let's start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I say rejoice. So there's joy in us, but sometimes you also realize we have to choose joy. Rejoice, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to who? To God. So we have this direct access to God. So we're rejoicing, we're giving thanks, but we're not worried about those things, but how prone we are to worry about those things. If we're laying those things down, verse 7, what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If he's saying it surpasses understanding, that means it's beyond our human explanation and comprehension. But a lot of people want to stop right there in verse 7. They simply want to say we're going to pray and we're going to trust the peace of God to guard our hearts. But you cannot disconnect what is said in verses 8 through 9 of our responsibility as well. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's the word? Practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Do you see it, church? Oh, we can pray and we can believe in His name and we can trust that the peace is going to pass all understanding. But Paul added verse 8 and 9 to go with that teaching as well. We're responsible for putting our minds on what's true, what's right, what's lovely, what's just. We're responsible for walking in what we've learned, receiving and have heard, and we're doing those things. Then he says the peace of God comes. So if we're wanting to have the joy that we're talking about in John chapter 16, and want to have the peace that God is, Jesus is talking about back in John chapter 16, we cannot separate those promises from our responsibilities. The Spirit lives in us, but we need to walk with Him and abide in Him. And then those things come. Back to John chapter 16. In John 16, we get to this climax of this passage of Scripture. And we lay the groundwork in regards to our prayer lives, walking with Him so that peace can come. And then let's read verse 33 again in regards to being overcomers when there is tribulation. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Please underline, draw an arrow, highlight, put it in your notes. Jesus didn't say that tribulation is a possibility. He promised it. In this world, you will have tribulation. Now, what is the world that he's referring to? Because we need to understand, because it's in the next part. He says, take heart, I've overcome the what? So if we're having tribulation in the world, he talks about overcoming the world, we need to understand what the world is referring to. So very simply, let me just give you a definition. The world in the Gospel of John is the sphere and people of evil and disobedient and rebellious against Jesus. Because if you look back at John chapter 15, let me just show it to you. John 15 verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of where? Guess where you were before you got saved? You were in the... It didn't mean that he removed us from this geographical sphere. He didn't move you from this planet. You're still living in this planet, but he's called you out of darkness into his kingdom. You're no longer a part of Satan's kingdom, of his world. You belong to Christ. So although they walk in this world, we're not of this world. And so that's what he's saying. If we're walking it, now you put it two and two together. If I'm walking with Jesus, I'm abiding in Jesus, and I got called out of darkness, and I'm light to the darkness. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? The darkness doesn't like the light. So Jesus is saying to us, in this world of disobedient, evil people, sinful people, you're going to have tribulation. Remember what Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 3:17, for he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. Now let me point something out to you. Please look at verse 33. And if we're walking in this, Jesus doesn't save us out of the tribulation. How many of us are prone to always want, Lord, get me out of this difficulty? Yeah, we don't like being in the vice grip, do we? We want ease of comfort. Could it be? There's two ways. Now, Peter... In 1 Peter chapter 3, you can write this down just for the sake of your study. Peter talks about two types of suffering and tribulation that we go through. Sometimes we're suffering because we're believers in a lost world. Sometimes we suffer because our own choices. Peter says it's better to suffer for doing what's right than suffering for doing what's wrong. So if you're saying, Lord, get me out of this mess, the question you need to ask is, did you put yourself in the mess? So the first thing might mean to say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done if you're in the mess. And you still may not get out of it in the moment. Sometimes there's consequences to being in the tribulation that we're in. But what Jesus is saying is if we're walking with him and we're in this world, there will be times that there will be tribulation that will come. Or even as we saw in the video, sometimes it's persecution, sometimes it's just pressure. You guys were here, we sold one video, and the registered Chinese churches, those that actually are registered with the communist government, they have face cameras that are in the screen. So if you were in their worship setting right now, they would be taking every one of your pictures to do photo identification to keep track of you in regards to where you are and what you're doing. In this world, you will have tribulation. But notice with me, such a good point at the end of verse 33. In this world, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We cannot see this with our English translation, but in the Greek translation, what is given to us, there's something that's called the emphatic Greek I. It's what's like, it's a double I for us to be saying, like you would think, is he stuttering? It's saying, I have overcome the world. We just put it in the singular, I have overcome the world. But what Jesus is saying to them as he's about to start praying in John 17, when he's about to be arrested, he wants them to know, and I want you to get it. There is no overcoming outside of Jesus. His point is, I have overcome the world. Now listen to me. This is prior to him going to the cross. He's already saying, he's won. If he knows the disciples' future to betray him in a couple of hours, he knows that the cross is before him. It's going to be difficult because in John chapter 17 and in Matthew, he prays, oh Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. But what Jesus is saying, I have overcome the world. Listen to me. He already has said to us, go back to John chapter 12. I want you to see this. He even, as he's talking to his disciples, who is the prince of this world? But I want you to understand, if we're in the world, then guess who is our prince? If you're out of the world, guess who's your king? We got to say it a little louder. If you're in out of this world, who's your king? Jesus. So what Jesus is saying then, go back to John chapter 12, as he's talking to them about the hour that he's going to be lifted up. I want you to see the promise that he makes about his conquering the evil one. Start with me. John 12, verse 27. Now, is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has now come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be what? Cast out. The enemies don't know the future. So in John chapter 16, when Jesus is about to be arrested and placed upon the cross, they think that they're going to win. So when Jesus says, now, in this moment, I have overcome the world, he knows he is going to defeat the world. And so let me say this to you. Hold to this truth. If you live in comfort and luxury today, and your world is chaos tomorrow, take heart, Christ has overcome your chaos. If your health falls to the pits, take heart, Christ has overcome the world. If you lose your job for the sake of Jesus, take heart, Christ has overcome the world. If you don't get to have your luxury meal and all you have is beans and potatoes and rice, take heart, Christ has overcome the world. We rest in this wonderful, amazing truth of God's sovereignty on display. And now let's wed them together. I can have joy in my praying because I believe he holds it all together. I can pray and have joy that what I'm praying, Lord, for your will to be done. If it happens tomorrow, if it happens next week, certainly there are times where we may get impatient, but we need to rest in these amazing truths that God is holding it all. So when the world begins to cloud our mind, and we begin to worry, sometimes we need a brother or sister in Christ to come along the way and shake us a little bit and get the cobwebs of doubt and distraction out of our minds and remind us of the truth of God. Say, take heart, brother and sister. Christ has overcome the world. So I ask you the question, as we look at this passage of Scripture, what is in your world that has made you feel defeated? Is it your personal walk? Is it your marriage? Is it your health? Is it your concern for what's happening in our political world? Is it your concern for what's happening in the worldwide chaos? Your worry and my worry will not solve one thing. Take heart. He has overcome your world. What will separate you? What will separate you if you are in Christ from the victory that Jesus promises? I remind you of this truth of Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believers, if there's one thing I want you to get, hear me loud and clear. There's going to be a day when this world will be filled with great persecution and great difficulty and great tribulation. I want you to have your rock bed of faith. You can say, Pastor Byron warned us of this day, and Pastor Byron told us that Christ is going to be our overcomer. So even if we go to the sword we must go, but Christ still wins. So believer, I just want to encourage you that do not believe the false teaching that exists today, that if you're in Christ, that everything in your life is good. I want you to understand we need to be rebels for the sake of Jesus Christ against this fallen, dark world and stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Open our mouths and speak the love of Jesus, because it's only speaking the gospel that the darkness is rescued and brought to the light. We cannot simply just walk by it. We have to speak what's true. So let me just ask you a few questions in closing. Are you abiding in Jesus so that your prayer is full of joy? Are you walking with Him if you claim to be a follower of Jesus? Or if you are not, then what is it in your life that you need to repent of and kill so that you can walk in Jesus? Are you praying for the things that are kingdom worthy? Or is your praying just for trite things? Oh, how God will turn our prayers to pray for things that are beyond our imagination. Jesus said, or Paul, excuse me, said in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more than we can ask or think, to Him be glory. So let's pray believing for the amazing things of God. You say, I'm not sure that person is going to be saved. Pray and believe. You say, I'm not sure that political leader can be changed. Pray and believe. Third question. Are you abiding in Him so that you can have the supernatural peace that comes through Jesus? Some of you may be in a moment of chaos and trouble, and exterior wise, you have it all together, but inside you are falling apart. We are here as your pastors, and you have brothers and sisters in this room who can help you walk through difficulty. This text tells us we're going to have difficulty. And there's no reason for you to walk solo through your trouble. Certainly you have God and the Holy Spirit if you are in Christ, but He's given you a beautiful bride of Christ to help you and to walk with you. You say, is that biblical? Certainly. Romans 15:1 says, when we are weak, we need the strong, and when we're strong, we help the weak. Don't think you walk in here and you've got it all together. Come in here real. Fall on your face before a holy God. Acknowledge your struggle and let's pray for the victory that Jesus promised in the overcoming. Are you in Jesus at all? The things that I'm talking about today and the joy and the peace that comes from the supernatural work of the Spirit of God cannot be explained outside of being redeemed. Those of you in this room and those who are listening online who've not yet given your life to Jesus, you may think you have peace and you may think that you have joy, but it's all just a superficial peace and joy that this world will give you. Oh, you can have joy for a short season, and then that joy that you get's gone. You can have peace for a short season, then that's gone. We're talking about the joy that no one takes away, the peace that no one takes away, so that when you're reading a book like the Fox's Books of Martyrs, and you're talking about people who are walking to be burned and walking to have their heads decapitated, and they're walking in joy and peace, how is that possible? Only because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the promise that Your Son Jesus has given us. Thank You for the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to give us peace and joy. You tell us that if we're praying in Your name, that our joy can be full. So God, I pray that You would help us. Guide us, teach us. We pray things that are kingdom worthy in Your name, for Your good, for Your glory, for Your renown. So God, forgive us for always or at times simply just being self-centered and self-focused. Oh God, I pray that you use us at Redemption Church to be a church that's calling out to the God of heaven who rules it all in faith and belief. And believing in your name that has all power to do whatever we know you can do. Father, I pray that you would help us to rest in the reality that as the disciples were blown away, that you knew what they were thinking and knew what they were saying when they didn't even talk to you. God, thank you. Let our minds be blown with the reality that you know it all. You hold it all together. So as we're praying and we're believing, we're resting in the God who knows tomorrow, my next moment, my next second, my next hour, my next week. So God, I pray that when our immediate world seems to fall apart, remind us of this great truth. You know our tomorrow. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you promise us peace in you, even if we're in this world and we have tribulation. Thank you, Lord, that there is the promise that no matter what this world may bring to us, whether it's physical harm, emotional harm, thank you, God, that you have overcome the world. But God, I know that even as I teach this word this morning, there are some in this room and some who are watching online who are believers, and they've walked in not having joy. They've walked in not having peace for various things going on in their lives. And God, if it's sin that's preventing it, then God, I pray you reveal that to them so they can repent of that and walk right with you so you can restore the joy of your salvation. But God, if it's in their lives that they are walking with you, but it's difficult in their lives and they're allowing the circumstance to cloud the truth of your word, then God, I pray you remove the cloudiness. That in this moment that you would supernaturally encourage their hearts, restore that joy. Remind them of the peace that comes only from you. And God, I pray that for those in this room, as they look at their circumstances and they're wondering how in the world is this going to get better? God, you didn't promise us to get out of the tribulation. You just promised us peace in the midst of the tribulation. Sometimes you fix it, but sometimes we have to walk through it. So God, if there are people in this room who are in some things that's outside of their control, but they're walking through it and they're wondering when is the light at the end of the tunnel, oh God, by the supernatural power of the Spirit of God in their lives, would you sustain them? And in the midst of that, fill them with joy and peace. It's just overflowing. But God, I know there's probably some here in this room and some who are watching online who are trying to find their joy and peace in this world, and the enemy is lying to them, has deceived them that the joy and the peace in this world is all they need. God, open up their eyes to see that the only true joy and peace that will come is when they repent of their sin and trust in the saving work of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And you live in them. So God, today, draw some to yourself to save them. Lord, in this moment, help us to be obedient to what you have called us to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, we'll have individuals here to receive you. All across the front here. If you need prayer, come for whatever your need is. If it's salvation, if it's just prayer support or difficulty, we want to pray for you. If you just need to make an altar out of your chair, or you just want to come make an altar out of this stage, come. Let's seek him. If he's the one who's overcome it, let's believe him. Let's obey what he has placed upon your heart. Don't walk out of here today holding it. Turn it to him. Let's pray and believe in the one who's overcome the world.